Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And supper being ended, the devil having already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going to God, rose from supper and laid aside his garments, took a towel, and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. Then he came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, "Lord, are you washing my feet?" Jesus answered and said to him, "What I am doing you do not understand now, but you will know after this." Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered, "If I do not wash you, you have no part with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." Jesus said to him, "He who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean, and you are clean, but not all of you." For he knew who would betray him. Therefore he said, "You are not all clean." And there we'll stop the reading of God's word this morning. According to one author, of all the incidents in the life of Christ, this is certainly one of the most impressive and instructive. It is so interesting, so fascinating, and withal so fitted to impress our minds with a deep sense of the Redeemer's condescension. Right? It is so interesting, so fascinating, and withal so fitted, he says, to impress our minds with a deep sense of the Redeemer's condescension. In other words, where do we see the humility of the Lord Jesus Christ on display? And of course, the answer to that is we see the humility of Christ on display throughout the Scriptures. But the point the author is making, I think rightly so, is that we do especially and perhaps uniquely see it here in John chapter 13. Right, this whole section, as we talked last week, is about the love of Christ. Jesus is communicating his love for his disciples. Jesus now today, he begins by showing his love for the disciples. And this is a passage and an instance that uniquely shows us the love of Christ and his willingness to become lowly. To become lowly, to condescend down to our level, and to be selfless for our sake. And that's because, as we've read and as we'll consider this morning, it's through Jesus' condescension and his humble love that we as believers are cleansed of our sin. And that's what we're going to be considering today. Right? As sinners, this text calls us to make sure we are cleansed of all our sin by the King who is humble. And so if you're looking at the outline, that's the main point of application today. Make sure you are cleansed of all your sin by the humble King. Well, let's consider first this morning that Jesus is both the exalted Son of God and the exalted Son of Man. The Son of God and Son of Man. You remember from last week, we're now in the final 24 hours of Jesus' earthly life. He knows that his betrayal, arrest, and crucifixion are close at hand. And yet, instead of spending time alone preparing for those difficult events, here we see that Jesus is with his 12 disciples. And they're in the upper room of a house that they've borrowed. And as I said last week, this is where they were going to celebrate the Passover. This is where Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper. And this is where Jesus wanted to, in his final moments with the disciples, communicate his undying love for them and to reveal a bit more of his glory to them as well. And if you look at our passage this morning, there were many things that Jesus was aware of at the time. I just mentioned some of them. For instance, he was aware of his betrayal and his arrest and his crucifixion. But if you look at verse 3, you'll notice Jesus was also aware of some other things. Three things in particular. First, that the Father had given all things into his hands. Second, that he had come from God. And third, that he was going to God. And so let's consider each of these in turn. First, Jesus knew that he had come from God. you go to the very first verse in John's Gospel, you don't have to turn there, you can look on the back of your outline. We're told in the familiar words of John 1, verse 1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And boys and girls, a word there in that verse is referring to Jesus. Jesus is the Word. And so what this tells us is that at the time of creation, Jesus was there. Right? He was with God in the beginning. In other words, his lifespan, if you want to think of it that way, goes beyond the 33 years that he spent on earth. It goes all the way back to the time of creation, in a sense. But more than that, as we'll see later, Jesus was also with God, not just at the beginning, but before the beginning. So, for instance, it'll be a little while until we get there, but John chapter 17, verse 5. And Jesus will say in his great high priestly prayer, "And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was." Right, so Jesus had come from God because he had always been with God in the beginning of the world and even before the beginning of the world, because Jesus is the exalted Son of God. Right? This is what's in his mind at the time. He knows that he's the second person of the Trinity. Right? He knows that he is the one who is equal in power and glory and worth with God the Father and with God the Holy Spirit. And so as such, secondly, Jesus also knew that he was going to God, right? So he knows that he has come from God. Now he knows that he's going to God. And this will become quite clear for us as we make our way through the farewell discourse. And we just read from John 17 that this was Jesus' prayer, that he would be returning to the Father in heaven. We see here in John 13, verse 3, that this is not just his prayer, but this is also his certain expectation. So Jesus' desire, as we see in John 17, is that he'll return to the Father. But here, earlier in John 13, he already knows that he will return to the Father. That after his crucifixion, he knows that he will be raised from the dead. After that, he knows that he will be raised up out of this world and seated at the right hand of the Father in heaven. And so these things are true. Jesus had come from God and was going to God. Why? Because Jesus is God. Right? He knows that he is the exalted Son of God. But in addition, Jesus also knew, and this is the third thing, that he is the exalted Son of Man. He's the exalted Son of Man. Again, verse 3, he knew that the Father had given all things into his hands. Right? In other words, Jesus knew that he had all the authority. Jesus knew that he had all the authority in heaven. He knew that he had all the authority on earth. And you might say, well, of course he did. You just told me that he's the exalted Son of God. And as the second person of the Trinity, does he not have all authority in heaven and on earth? And of course, the answer is yes, that is true. But notice here one word, and that is this authority is given. Right? Notice the word given. And that clues us into the fact that something else is going on here. Right? That this is not just his divine authority that he's had as the second person of the Trinity. That authority is inherent in his being. That authority is not given to Jesus. It is inherent in who he is. But rather, here he's speaking of a different authority, and that's the authority that's given to him as a man for having saved God's people. And so let me put it differently. Maybe this will be helpful. Jesus is not talking about his essential kingship here. Jesus is talking about his mediatorial kingship here. Right, the authority that he's given as the God-man who bled for his people. And so you might think of the Great Commission, where Jesus says, "All authority has been given to me on heaven and earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations." It's the same idea there. Right? This is the authority that's given to him in his humanity that he has always possessed in his divinity. The authority that's his reward for accomplishing salvation. And so if you look on the back of your outline, you'll see I've given you some verses from Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. "I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Then to him was given dominion and glory in a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. And that's not speaking of Jesus coming down to earth. That's speaking of Jesus going up to heaven. Right? This is a reference to his ascension to the Father in heaven. He's now won salvation. Right? He's been raised from the dead. He's being given, brought up to the Father. And what is he given in light of what he's done? He's given kingship and authority, the scriptures tell us. That all people would now serve him, not just as God, but as the Son of Man. And because he is both of these things. He is the exalted Son of God. And even though he hasn't made it to the cross, he is and knows he is the exalted Son of Man. And so Jesus knows this about himself, as at the very beginning of what happens here in the farewell discourse. And that's what we need to keep in mind as well. Who is Jesus? He's the King. He is the King who has all authority as God and as man. And yet, this brings us to our second point on the outline. We see here that Jesus humbled himself to cleanse his people. He humbled himself to cleanse his people. Let's read again here, verses 3 to 5. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going to God, rose from supper and laid aside his garments, took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. In light of all that Jesus knew about himself, that he is the exalted Son of God, he's the exalted Son of Man, you'd expect here, wouldn't you, that Jesus would do something a little bit different. After all, didn't we just read Daniel 7? What did Daniel 7 say about the Son of Man? Right? He is to be worshipped. He is to be served by all people. That's what we just saw. And so that's what you'd expect in this narrative to follow. Jesus knows I'm victorious. I'm about at the cross. I'm about to be raised from the dead. He knows he has the victory. Disciples, come and serve me. And yet we're told that's not what he did. But instead, we see the opposite. We see the King laying aside his royal robes, if you will, and taking on the bare towel of a servant. And we see him bowing down in front of his disciples and washing their dirty feet. We see the one who deserves to be served humbly doing what is needed to be or to serve. And that should be shocking to us in light of verse 3. And perhaps we miss that just because of the familiarity. But imagine being the disciples in that room. Right? This was not at all what they expected. And we see that in Peter's response, don't we? He objects strongly to it. In verse 6, he says, "Lord, are you washing my feet?" Right? He can hardly believe what the Lord is doing for him here. It reminds me in a lot of ways of when Jesus came to John to be baptized in the Jordan River. What was John's response? "You're coming to me to be baptized?" No, shouldn't it be the other way around? That's the exact same thing that we see here. Because a king does not take the place of a servant. And remember what the disciples were expecting the Messiah to do. It was very similar to what most, if not all, of the Jews were expecting the Messiah to do at the time. It was not that he would die on a cross. Right? It was that he would set up and establish an earthly kingdom. And that he would take the Romans who were occupying Israel at the time, the key enemy at the time, and destroy them and remove them from the land. And yet here is this king who had just been telling them he was going to die, and now he's on the ground in a towel washing their feet. It's interesting, if you read Luke's account of the upper room story, he tells us that an argument was actually taking place at the time. And we see this in Luke 22:24. We're told there was a dispute among them as to which of them should be considered the greatest. And you might remember this argument that James and John and some of the disciples had. Are you going to be at his right hand or am I? Right? Are you greater or am I greater? This is everything that's going on. And of course, Jesus corrects their thinking. And this is what he says at the very end of it. Luke 22:27. "For who is greater? He who sits at the table or he who serves? Is it not he who sits at the table? Yet I am among you as the one who serves." Now, we don't know this for sure, so this is conjecture, but I would like to think that it's at that point that he then gets up from the table, takes off his garments, puts on the towel, and starts washing the disciples' feet. Here they are arguing. Who is greater among us? And yet, really, the greatest one in the room is the Lord Jesus. And to drive the point home, he starts serving them as a rebuke to them. In those days, roads were not paved, and most of the people wore sandals, and so their feet would often be dusty. And this is why it was common. Whenever you went into your house or to someone else's house, your feet would typically be washed. And ordinarily, it was the job of a servant. But it was a menial task, and so we see some good evidence that the Jewish servants actually would not wash anyone's feet. It was always the Gentile servants who were given this job. And so again, here you have Jesus and the disciples. They've come into this rented room, so there's no servant there. This isn't somebody's house who's ready to wash their feet. And apparently, as the disciples are arguing which one is greater among them, they're not taking up the towel and the bucket to wash anyone's feet. And so Jesus comes and does it for them. Why? Because he had come to serve his people. Not only that, as he desired to reveal his love, he wanted to begin by showing his love tangibly in action. But also, this is, I think, what we especially need to see here, he was preparing them for the cross. He was preparing them for the cross. Because if you look down at verse 8, when Peter says, "Lord, are you washing my feet? You shall never wash my feet." How does Jesus respond? He says, "If I do not wash you, you have no part with me." Now, we'll come back to that later, and we'll say more about that in the next point. But that shows us right there, there's something else going on here, isn't there, beyond just the mere washing of feet. I think Sinclair Ferguson sums it up well when he says, clearly something deeper is going on here than Jesus merely removing dust and dirt. He goes on, this is a prophetic action. He is acting out a parable of the gospel, showing them by means of a dramatic sign both who he is and what he has come to do. And you see, that's ultimately what's going on here and ultimately what we need to be thinking about. As Jesus is showing his love tangibly to the disciples in this upper room, he is at the same time visibly demonstrating the gospel for all who would read about it. As one author puts it, Jesus' act of servitude was more than a mere demonstration of humility. Yes, it's that. And next week we'll talk about how it calls us to live humble lives. But he goes on, it was a prelude to the greater humiliation of the cross. Right? Because the cross, again, like the foot washing, was not what the disciples were expecting. And yet it was the reason Jesus Christ had come into the world. Though he was the exalted king, he had come to humbly cleanse his people, not with water, but with his blood. And not their feet, but their hearts. That's why he became a man. That's why he left the realms of glory. That's why he had come. It was to wash their sins away, not the dust, but their sins away, save them from the wrath of God, and bring them into eternal life by his death on the cross. Paul says in Philippians 2, 5 to 8, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross." That's the exact progression we see here in the story, isn't it? Jesus begins as the host at the head of the table. But then he lays that aside, he takes the place of a servant, and then as a servant, he gives of himself, even at great cost, for the good of others. Because that's what he wanted to show the disciples. That's what he wanted them to know in their final moments together, that even though he was the exalted Son of God and Son of Man, he loved them enough that he was willing to set everything he deserved aside, humble himself, and do the menial task of cleansing. And that's what Jesus wants us to know as well. Out of great love for us, he has humbled himself to wash our sins away as well. As one pastor puts it, "Here is the heart of our foot-washing Lord and Savior, A heart that is aware of its royalty while overflowing with a love that loves to the uttermost. Right? This is what we see here. This is what we need to be meditating upon. Well, thirdly, in light of that, let's go on to see here that you and I, we need to receive Jesus' cleansing to share in his salvation. And so look with me now at verses 6 to 8. John tells us, "Then he came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, 'Lord, are you washing my feet?' Jesus answered and said to him, 'What I am doing you do not understand now, but you will know after this.' Peter said to him, 'You shall never wash my feet.' Jesus answered him, 'If I do not wash you, you have no part with me.'" As I mentioned earlier, Peter, his first response is to object to the washing. He can't make sense of it. It doesn't fit with his expectations. It doesn't seem to be right for a king to be doing such a thing. And as Jesus says in verse 7, that's right. He's not going to be able to fully understand what's going on at the time, because the cross had not happened. The resurrection had not happened yet. And remember, that's not in Peter's mind either. So Peter's not making that connection. And Jesus says here, "You may not understand it now, but things will become clearer for you as time progresses." And as just a quick side note here, I think that's a good principle to live by when you don't fully understand what God is doing in your life. Right? If God gives you an especially hard calling, God gives you an especially hard providence, and you're wondering, "Lord, what is going on here? Why are you doing this? How are we to respond in those moments?" I think what we learn from verse 7 is we should respond this way. Number 1, trust God. Number 2, believe God's word. Number 3, embrace God's providence. And know that, Lord willing, at some time, things will start to become clearer in the future. May not always become clear. May not be as clear as you would like it to be. But my guess is if you look back in your own life and you consider particular trials that you've had to endure, you can see, looking back, this is how God was working in my life at that time. This is the sin he was convicting me of. This is the way he was growing me. And so we learn from that here. And so this is Jesus' response to Peter's objection. But what I want you to notice is that despite Peter's ignorance at the time, Jesus says, "Peter, you still have to let me wash you." Right? He still has to submit to it. "If I do not wash you," Jesus says, "you have no part with me." In other words, to put it as a math equation, boys and girls, no washing equals no salvation. Right? No washing equals no salvation. Because if you're not washed by him, Jesus says, you do not share in his inheritance. And so think back to what we looked at last Sunday night, union with Christ. What Jesus is saying here is that if you're not washed, you're not united to him. And as we saw last week, if you're not united to him, then you're not on his team. And if you're not on his team, then you're not represented by him. And if you're not represented by him, then you don't have his salvation or any of his spiritual blessings. And Jesus says here, to be washed by him is to be clean. That's made known down in verse 10, though I haven't read that yet. It's to be spiritually clean in the sight of the holy God. So to be washed is to be clean. To be clean is to be justified. To be clean is to be forgiven. It's to be righteous. It's to be made new. It's to be accepted and approved and welcomed by God. Now, of course, we understand a physical foot washing does none of those things for anybody. But according to Jesus, if Peter rejected the sign, then he was also rejecting the reality. It's very similar to baptism today. Right? Baptism doesn't save you. In fact, you can be saved without having been baptized. But that notwithstanding, baptism is the outward sign of our inward washing through the blood of Christ. And so if we reject the sign, it's as if we're rejecting the salvation. And that's why Jesus says, "Peter, you must be washed by me," because apart from his cleansing blood on the cross, the greater cleansing to which this washing pointed, Peter could never be clean before God. And so he says here, this is the only way to be cleansed in a spiritual sense. And so just as Peter needed to receive this washing, here God is saying, you need to receive this washing, and I need to receive this washing. And to that end, we first need to begin by acknowledging our filth. Right? Acknowledging our filth. Right? That is, if we are to be cleansed, if we are to share in Jesus' salvation, we have to start by realizing that we are sinners in need of cleansing. Because if we don't see the dust on our feet, as it were, we're never going to let Jesus wash them. It all begins with an awareness of our sinfulness. And that's why I would argue we need to be in the Word of God. Because the law of God convicts us of sin. And that's why we also need to be open. Holy Spirit, what are you showing me? And instead of suppressing that and shutting the door to that, we need to be open and say, Lord, help me to see the sin that you're revealing to me. If we are ever to be cleansed, we need to acknowledge our filth truly and honestly before the Lord. And then if we are to be cleansed, we also need to accept Jesus' humility and submit to his service. Accept his humility and submit to his service. You know, the New Testament says that the cross is a stumbling block to some people. Like Peter, there are many people who cannot accept that a bloody Savior is the way to heaven. Right? They would say there has to be a different way. And the Bible says that's offensive to people. And yet Jesus says here, if you are to be cleansed and go to heaven, you can't be offended by this. Right? This can't be a stumbling block, but rather you need to submit to this. You need to bring those dirty feet of yours and come to the Savior and say, Lord, wash me. Wash me and make me clean. Have you done that before? Have you come to Christ, brought your sins to him, and asked him to forgive you? Like the 12 disciples, this is what we must do to be washed, to be clean spiritually in God's sight. A.W. Pink, this is a longer quote than I would typically give, but I think it's quite helpful. He says here, the moment a sinner drawn by the Holy Spirit comes to Christ, he is completely and finally cleansed. It is the apprehension of this which gives a firm rock for my feet to rest upon. It assures me that my hope is a stable one, that my standing before God is immutable or unchangeable. It banishes doubt and uncertainty. It gives the heart and mind abiding peace to know that the benefits I have found in Christ are never to be recalled. I am brought out from under condemnation and placed in a state of everlasting acceptance. I stand resplendent in the sight of God in all the Savior's beauty and perfections. To be cleansed, in other words, is to be given the greatest of all gifts. And here we see that we can be cleansed by receiving the humble service of the humble King, the Lord Jesus Christ. But as we see, fourthly, on the outline, that being cleansed is both a one-time act and a continual practice, because Jesus also says that we need to receive his cleansing for our daily defilement. And look with me now at verses 9 and 10. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. And Jesus said to him, he who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean, and you are clean. At first, Peter objects to the washing. Now, well, Jesus, if you have to wash me, okay, wash everything. Don't just wash the feet, wash the hands, wash the head. It's typical Peter. He goes from one extreme on this hand to the other extreme on that hand. Now he wants his entire body to wash. But it's interesting what Jesus says here. He says, no, Peter, you don't get it. That's not necessary. Right? Because Peter, you're already clean. Right? Like the person who took a bath at home before coming over for dinner, Jesus says to Peter, Peter, you don't need to take another bath now. Right? You've already taken your bath. And so as such, as a believer, you're already clean. Right? In other words, your sins have all been washed away. You're already justified. You don't need to be justified again. It's only your feet that are dirty. It's only your feet that need to be washed. Again, this is why the servants would only wash your feet when you entered the house. They wouldn't give you a whole bath because you already took a bath at your own house. It's just the feet that got dirty as you walked over to the house. And in the same way, having been forgiven by Christ, or having been bathed by Christ, Jesus says here, it's now only your feet that need to be washed. Or really, it's your daily sins that need to be cleansed. Richard Phillips, I think, sums it up well when he says, to believers. He says, we are clean in the sight of God, but our feet are soiled as we walk through this world. Therefore, it is not our standing before God that needs ongoing cleansing, but our walk as Jesus' disciples that compels us to bring our feet to the towel-wearing Savior. As sinners, we need to be cleansed completely. Yes, and we are at the time of our conversion to Christ, when we are justified by faith in Him. But here Jesus says we also need to be cleansed as a result of our continued sinfulness. That's the point he's making here. As we live in this world of sin, our feet are constantly getting dusty, so to speak, with sin. Right? The filth of sin in this world is always contaminating us. It's infiltrating us in our thoughts, in our words, in our actions. The dust comes on us day after day after day. And so just as we need a spiritual bath from Jesus, we also need a daily foot washing from Jesus. It might make you think of 1 John chapter 1, verses 7 to 9. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You see, the point Jesus is making is that as believers, we are both cleansed and in need of being cleansed. Right? It's not one or the other. It's both of them. Right? Every day, as we transgress the law of God, we need our iniquities to be forgiven. We need our offenses to be resolved. And how does that happen? It happens by daily confession and daily repentance. Right? It's by coming back to Christ day after day after day, saying, Lord, my feet are dusty again. Please wash them and make me clean. That's how we maintain close fellowship with the Lord. That's how we keep short accounts with God. That's how we remain in His love. It's by daily being washed by His precious blood to forgive us of our sins. J.C. Ryle says, with the blood of Christ we must begin, and with the blood of Christ we must go on. And every day, Jesus says, we need to be cleansed by Him because every day we sin against Him. And so every day we need to take our sins to the towel-wearing, humble King. So what have we seen? Well, we've seen here this morning that Jesus, though He is the exalted Son of God and the exalted Son of Man, He is the humble King. He's the humble King who cleanses sinners like you and like me by His selfless service. Now, so as we come now to our fifth and final point on the outline, we need to make sure that we are cleansed of all our sin by this humble King. And so let's look now at the end of the passage, verses 10 and 11. Jesus said to him, he who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you. For he knew who would betray him. Therefore he said, you are not all clean. Remember, Jesus was fully aware of what was about to transpire in the next 12 to 24 hours. He knew that Judas, who was in the room with him at the time, was going to betray him. That was made clear back in verse 2. And here Jesus says, Judas is not clean. Judas was not justified. Right? Judas was not forgiven. He was not righteous. He was not accepted and so forth. And yet what's haunting is that Judas was one of the 12 disciples. Just think of this. This means Judas had been with Jesus for the last 3 years. Judas had witnessed all or almost all of Jesus' teaching. Judas had witnessed all or almost all of Jesus' miracles. In fact, Judas had played a part in the ministry of Jesus himself. You think when Jesus sent them out two by two and gave them a power and authority to teach the kingdom, to call for repentance, and even to bring out demons and heal sicknesses. I think we have every right to believe that Judas was one of those people. Even here we see Judas had his feet washed by Jesus. There's no doubt about it. Judas enjoyed so many privileges of a disciple. And yet Jesus says here, Judas is not clean. Judas has been washed, in a sense. Judas has been with Jesus, yes, but Judas is not clean. Judas is a false disciple. Outwardly, yes, he looks like a disciple. Right? We'll see soon. When Jesus goes on to talk about someone's going to betray me, they're all saying, well, which one is it? Is it me? Is it him? Who is it? Right? They're not all saying, oh, of course, it's this guy over here. None of them have any clue it's Judas. Outwardly, he looks like a disciple. Inwardly, though, he's not one. And you see, the reason that's in our Bibles is because Judas is to warn us today. And that's because the truth is, we could be Judas. We could be Judas. Right? Most, if not all of us in this room, are members of the Church of Jesus Christ. We have been baptized in the Church of Jesus Christ. Some of us are office bearers in the Church of Jesus Christ. And you can think of the 12, in a sense, as office bearers of the church at the time. Right? Like Judas, we look like disciples. And we can look around and we can say it. We look like zealous, active disciples as well. But here we need to understand at the same time, it's possible that some of us are not. And J.C. Ryle, again, in his typical way, makes the point clear. He says, Judas shows us to what lengths a man may go in religious profession and yet turn out a rotten hypocrite at last and prove never to have been converted. I realize this is a hard note to end on, right? But here we need to understand, this is why I say we need to make sure that we are cleansed by Jesus. Right? Since it's possible to be mistaken, we need to examine ourselves and confirm the reality of our salvation. And to that end, and we'll end with this, I want to suggest briefly three questions of application for you to consider. And they tie into a lot of what we've already talked about this morning. First, ask yourself the question, have I repented of my sin? Have I repented of my sin? As you look back over all the years of your life, however long or short they may be, is there a time when you came to see your own filth and you for the very first time brought it to the Lord Jesus Christ? And boys and girls, I want you to think about that as well. Have you ever gone to Christ and said, Lord, I am a filthy, rotten sinner. Please forgive me and please cleanse me. Right, is there a time as you look back in your life where you can say, and maybe it's not a decisive moment, that's okay, but can you look back and see, yes, I started to hate my sin more and more. And I started to be grieved by my sin more and more. Is there a time when you started to pursue a new lifestyle of obedience? When you decided, now I'm going to follow the King? And have I repented in the past? Have I repented of my sin? The second question is, am I repenting of my sin? Right, so have I in the past, but am I doing that today? In other words, what do I do with my sin this Sunday afternoon or yesterday evening? What do I do with that? Do I ignore it because I know I'm forgiven, because I trust that Christ died for me in the past? Or do I continue to grieve over it? Do I continue to confess it to God? And do I continue to apply the blood of Christ to every single one of them? In other words, is repentance something I only did in the past? Or is repentance my daily practice? So have I repented of my sin? Secondly, am I repenting of my sin? And then third, ask yourself, am I benefiting from my spiritual privileges? Am I benefiting from my spiritual privileges? Remember, Judas had many of them, but he didn't truly benefit from them. They didn't truly come and change him. The blood of Christ had not truly been applied to him. So ask yourself, is my church membership, for instance, changing my life? So I might be a member. Is my life radically better and different as a result of being a member? Or is it just something that's true about me? Right, is my knowledge of Scripture producing more joy in my life? Right, or boys and girls, is my Christian upbringing producing more obedience and holiness in my life? Right? Is there depth to my Christian life, or does it merely consist of coming to church on Sunday morning? Okay, so have I repented of my sin? Am I repenting of my sin? And then am I benefiting from my spiritual privileges? That needs to be our prayer. That needs to be our focus. And so as you go into this week, take the time to prayerfully ask those questions, to truly and honestly before the Lord consider what your answers would be. Because as Jesus says here, we must receive his cleansing if we're to share in his salvation. And with that, we must receive his cleansing day by day as we sin against him. And also, I think we could add, we must not be false like Judas. And so hear the call of God today. Make sure you are cleansed of all your sin by the humble King. Let's pray together. Lord, we confess that examining ourselves is not something we like to do. And some of us may be more prone to do that day in and day out, as we might be more introspective by nature. Some of us may never take a look inside. Lord, help us to do this in a helpful and healthy way. Lord, help us to truly examine. We do not want to be like a Judas. We want to be even like a Peter, who's truly saved, though full of quirks and faults and failures. Lord, we pray today that every single one of us would come to you with our sin and seek your forgiveness and cleansing. And so, Lord, please forgive us of our sins. And as you continue to show us our sins, and as we realize we sin against you day in and day out, we pray, keep bringing us back to the cross. May we not try to cover up our sins. May we not ignore our sins. But may we continue to repent of our sins generally and particularly as we are able to do so. May we keep applying the shed blood of Christ to all of our failures and to all of our transgressions. Lord, wash us and make us clean. Give us joy in your salvation as well. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.